This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And this is an amazing chapter. It deals with resurrection, which is really important for us to understand. In fact, I've called our study this morning, Is the Resurrection Important? And of course it is. Why? Well, let me say this before I answer that question. Remember in our last study, Paul makes it clear that Jesus rose from the grave, which is really important. It's part of the gospel message. He put it like this. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So apart from believing that Jesus is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins by going to the cross of Calvary and paying that debt we owed in full, and through his life, death, and resurrection, we can enter into eternal life with him if we repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. If we refuse, though, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have to receive that grace gift of life that Jesus has for us and ask him into our lives. And as soon as we do, all our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Now, some may say, hey, well, I thought he already paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary, so why do I have to receive him in my life? Think of it like this, and some of you have heard this before, but it's a true story. Back in the early 1800s, President Andrew Jackson issued a full pardon to George Wilson. He was a man that was sentenced to death to be hanged for his crime. Believe it or not, George Wilson refused the pardon from President Jackson, and there's a problem here. Could he legally refuse the president's pardon? So Supreme Court Justice John Marshall declared this. He said, "The value of a pardon depends upon its acceptance by the one offered the gift. If it's refused, it is therefore no pardon, and George Wilson has therefore chosen to die by hanging." And you could read your history book. Wilson refused to be pardoned. He was hanged to death. He chose death over life. And isn't that true of people today? God says, here's your pardon. I've paid for all your sins. You could receive it. And people go, I don't want it. Well, the consequences of that is eternal separation from God. The pardon was there. It's available to every single person, but only those who receive Christ are called the children of God. That's what we're told in John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." That pardon has been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And the question for many now is, how do we know he rose from the grave? And we talked about it last week as we began our study here. There was eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Lord. We see that what was spoken in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, Paul challenged the Corinthians, hey, you don't believe me? Check it out for yourself. Ask those that were there. He put it like this. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That's pretty good. You know, in a court of law, having a couple of witnesses is a good deal, but over 500. And Paul says, some are still alive right now. You can go ask them. Now, why is it so important? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates who he claimed to be, namely the Son of God, the Messiah. According to Jesus, his resurrection was the sign from heaven. It authenticated his ministry. Another reason the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important is that it proves his sinless character and divine nature. In fact, the scripture said God's Holy One would never see corruption. And Jesus never saw corruption, even after he died. In fact, he was only in the tomb 3 days. In the Jewish culture, after 4 days, your body sees corruption. It can't be raised anymore. And Jesus was raised on the third day. It was on the basis of the resurrection of Christ that Paul preached, "Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." It validates his deity. It validates, like I said, the Old Testament prophecies that foretold of Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. And it also authenticates his own claims that he would be raised on the third day. He made those claims to his disciples. And if he's not resurrected, think about it. We have no hope that we're going to be resurrected. In fact, apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior, no salvation, and no hope for eternal life. It's pretty dismal. And Paul, he said, our faith would be useless. The gospel would be altogether powerless, and our sins would remain unforgiven. Jesus, though, said, I'm the resurrection and the life, right? Wonderful statement. He's the source of both, our resurrection and our life. Amen. And there's no resurrection apart from Christ, no eternal life. And he gave us life. He is life, and death has no power over us anymore. Every other religion was founded by men or prophets whose end was the grave, right? But not ours. The tomb's empty. God became man, died for our sins, was resurrected the third day, and the grave couldn't hold him. He lives, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Why is the resurrection of Christ important? Because it proves who Jesus is. It demonstrates that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and it also shows that he has the power to raise the dead. And one day we're going to be raised in glory. It's a wonderful promise to us. And I realize that there are those that want to come against this truth of the resurrection. But, you know, it's interesting. Cults tend to attack his deity, that Jesus is God, and that he rose from the grave. But it's part of the gospel message. And a lot of times, people just try to confuse you. And they'll use the scriptures to do that. You could go to various parts of the scripture and confuse people really easily. That's why we go verse by verse. You get the whole story from Genesis through Revelation. But what is there apart from eternal life then? What do people hope for? You know, people think, well, you know, when we die, we'll just become, you know, dust, and animals will eat us, and then people will eat that. Well, that sounds great. I can't wait. Are you kidding me? There's one leader who is in the Presbyterian Church who mocks the resurrection of Jesus. He claims it never happened and it's not even important. And this is what he wrote, or what he said. He's the pastor, first of all, of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Austin, Texas, and he uses social media to mockingly share some bad news with his flock. So this is open for everyone. He's social media. He said, apparently, because I don't believe in a literal resurrection, I'm not really a Christian. This unfortunately also means I won't be going to heaven with many of you. He writes sarcastically, going on to say that while his family is enjoying a heavenly banquet, I will be screaming an unending torment along with Jews and Democrats and the evil college professors who teach evolution. Isn't that sad for a pastor to be talking like that, first of all? But, you know, he asks his accuser several questions in an attempt to win them to his side. He said, what if the resurrection was about the whole life process? If the virgin birth and resurrection are essential to Christianity, why don't the earliest versions of Mark's gospel contain them? Would they also follow Hitler if he were to rise from the dead? Notice what he threw in there. He put Hitler in there. Yeah, good, yeah. My accusers explained to me that I had it all wrong. They said I did not understand the gospel. You see, the earth was once a paradise. The dinosaurs were actually gentle and friendly. But then Adam and Eve stole a piece of fruit. God got very angry, so God invented cancer and hemorrhoids to punish human beings for our treachery. You know, maybe hemorrhoids are, you know, I don't know. But can you imagine that, right? This is a picture of God, or I don't get it. He goes on, we don't have to be loving or kind like Jesus to be saved from God's wrath. In fact, we don't have to do a single thing that Jesus commanded us to do. All that matters is that we admit that we are worthless trash, but that Jesus likes us anyway. Oh, and we have to literally believe Jesus' corpse got up. If you believe all the above, you will get to be with God in heaven. Let's just hope God has a handle on that anger problem by now. You know, I feel sorry for him when he stands before God one day, because he's blaspheming God. And the sad part is, he's getting others to believe it. He closes his Facebook post, "Don't give me a second thought, I'll be fine. I'll try to keep down my screams of agony." That's tragic. That's very tragic. And why would you even call yourself a Christian if you're not following the things of Christ, right? It's hard to read the Bible and come to the conclusion that there was no virgin birth, that there is no resurrection of Jesus, that we are sinners separated from God. Isn't it difficult? You can't, unless you edit it out and you only pick those verses that you like. But the Bible's not a smorgasbord. You can't pick what you like and eliminate what you don't like. It's all there. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Because I live, you will live also." Praise God, right? Isn't that wonderful news? Because I live, you're going to live too. That's resurrection life. I'll give you another example. This is from John 11, verses 23 through 24. Don't worry, we'll get to Corinthians. I know some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, we'll never be there. But we will. Jesus said to Martha and to us these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus isn't saying we're going to avoid physical death, but rather he's promising us that he's the gateway to an everlasting life and fellowship with him in heaven. So a believer doesn't die. He just moves his residence from these bodies of flesh on the earth to a new body in heaven with the Lord. That's what Spurgeon wrote. "Those that believe in Jesus Christ appear to die, but yet they live. They are not in the grave, they are forever with the Lord. They are not unconscious, they are with their Lord in paradise. Death cannot kill a believer, it can only usher him in to a freer form of life." Absolutely. And here's the challenge that Jesus gave to Martha. Do you believe this? And it's a challenge to every one of us. Do we believe what the scriptures are saying? Jesus doesn't say, you know, let's debate this or argue this or rationalize this. Do you believe? And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Three great statements by Martha. Jesus is the Messiah, he's God, and he stands before her in this world. That's pretty remarkable. His apostles had a hard time with all this, right? She got it. And for this pastor, tragically, he does not believe what Jesus said. And he's right. He's going to spend eternity separated from God because he does not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That's what Paul's going to deal with here in Corinthians, the resurrection life. And I've broken down the verses we're going to look at this morning into the following points. They're in your bulletin. Will we be resurrected? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 13. No resurrection, false witness. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 15. No resurrection, no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. And our hope in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. So let's pick up our study this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." You know, Paul just showed them that the resurrection of Christ was true. It happened. He listed a bunch of eyewitnesses to the resurrection, many who were still living when Paul wrote this letter, so they could check it out. But here's the problem. The Corinthians didn't deny the resurrection of Jesus, but they denied their own resurrection. Well, why? I think they were influenced either by Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy considered the body undesirable. The spirit was pure, not the body. Or the Sadducees, they thought that there is no resurrection. Either one. And the bottom line is that the Corinthian Christians believed we live forever, but not in resurrected bodies. What was their problem? They let culture influence their thinking, so they denied the resurrection of Jesus' followers. But we wouldn't do that, would we? We never deny what the scriptures say. Yeah. We let the philosophy of the world, the influence of the culture, control what we believe. The big example is when evolution got its start, how many pastors, churches dove into it and believed it and negated what the scriptures say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, they rejected it because they let the culture influence them instead of the word of God guide them. Others say, you know, well, each day of creation is millions of years, which is interesting because if you follow the days of creation, the sun's created after all the vegetation. So how could you have plant life with no sunlight? But again, that's another story. It makes no sense. And if you think about it, evolution is a bad theory. Now, they teach it as fact, but it's a bad theory. How does life come from non-life? How do we go from asexual reproduction to having a man and woman? There is no way. I mean, can you imagine? You got man all of a sudden forming. How long did he have to wait for the woman to form? How did they form at the same time? Impossible. So what happens is, to get around some of this stuff, is people believe in theistic evolution. So it doesn't take God out of the picture. God created everything needed for life. He put everything in there, and then he let it just evolve. Well, again, what do the scriptures say? God created Adam from the dust of the earth. It's not that God allowed Adam to be evolved over millions or billions of years. No. Again, we've allowed the culture to influence us instead of the word of God. We see it with sins today. Oh, they had a problem with that sin back then, but it's okay today. Again, we let the culture influence us, the culture drive us, and that's very dangerous. Jesus said in John 12, verses 47 through 48, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Isn't that interesting? Now, you could just read part of that. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Hey, look at that. That sounds good. But what else does he say? You know what's going to judge you is the word of God, because it's right there for you to read and to understand. There it is, very clear. And the word of God can bring forth life or it can bring forth death. It all depends on how you receive it, if you receive it into your life or not. Because the word of God testifies of Jesus, and he has this gift of eternal life for us, salvation, but we can reject it. And the dangerous thing today is once you start moving away from the word of God, it's a slippery slope farther and farther and farther away from God. Look at some of the denominations today that started out very biblically based, and slowly they started moving away from what God has said in his word. And they're so far away today that they don't even teach the salvation message. They don't even believe the salvation message. Very dangerous. And here's the thing that Paul really hits them hard on here in Corinthians. He's saying, look, if you deny your own resurrection, then you have to deny the resurrection of Jesus. You can't have one without the other. You don't just get to pick one and ignore the other. It's all or nothing. And Jesus said in John 14, 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Thank you, Lord. He rose from the grave in a glorified body. That means we too will have a glorified body one day. You know, Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me." That is the most incredible thing in the world. Job's talking about resurrection life. When he dies, when he goes back to the dust of the earth, he's going to be raised again, and he's going to see the Lord in his body of flesh with his eyes. Wow. That's incredible. And obviously, the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. But it's a remarkable statement. Job believed in the resurrection. He didn't believe in reincarnation. We're not, you know, resuscitated. We're resurrected. In fact, in Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, Jesus was taken up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" It doesn't say the same spirit of Jesus will come back. Many believe the spirit of Jesus has indwelt many of the learned men. In fact, way back in 1986, there were full-page ads across America announcing that Christ is here, and his name is Materia, and in him dwells the same spirit that indwelt Christ. Wrong. How do I know that? Because in Acts it says it's the same Jesus. It's not the spirit that indwelt Jesus that's going to return. And it just tells me Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead, just as we will be. And Paul's going to drive home this point and show them the foolishness of believing, or should I say not believing, in the resurrection of our bodies. In fact, I've called it no resurrection, false witnesses. In other words, if there's no resurrection of the dead, here's the consequences of that. Look at verse 14 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." In other words, Paul's saying if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what Paul, the apostles, were preaching were empty. It was vain. There's nothing to it. It's an empty faith. Christianity rises or falls upon the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some will say, well, there's still a lot left to Christianity when you take away the resurrection. There are all those wonderful teachings of Jesus crystallized in the Sermon on the Mount. We would still have those, and there is the death of Jesus, the crucifixion. He would still have died for our sins. We would still have that even though we didn't have the resurrection. Yeah, true. We'd have these things, but the point the apostle's making is that without the resurrection, not one of those things would do us the least bit of good, because there would be no power we could lay hold of and obey. The teachings of Jesus would only condemn us. They would only reveal how far, much farther away, we are from the mind and heart of God than we ever thought. It's an empty promise that Jesus has made to us that was never fulfilled. All the preaching then would be in vain. And if they were preaching a resurrected Christ and knew that he didn't rise from the dead, that they didn't see him, what would it make them? Liars. These guys would be all liars. So how could you believe anything that they said? Spurgeon said, "If Jesus rose, then this gospel is what it professes to be. If he rose not from the dead, then it's all deceit and delusion." That's a pretty big point, right? If you can't trust this, how could you trust anything? And if death had power over Jesus, if he was defeated by death, then he's not God. And if he's not God, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. He couldn't die for our sins. And I shared this with you last time, but again, listen to what William Lane Craig wrote. "Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead." Absolutely. W.J. Sparrow Simpson wrote, "If the resurrection is not a historic fact, then the power of death remains unbroken, and with it the effect of sin. And the significance of Christ's death remains uncertified. And accordingly, believers are yet in their sins, precisely where they were before they heard of Jesus' name. Absolutely. No resurrection, they're false witnesses. Now, some would argue that they knew that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and they're spreading this false information. Why? Does anyone ask that question? Why would you spread a lie? Why would you spread this false information? Did they get money for this? You know, were they on the Jerry Springer show or whatever? I don't even know what's out there anymore. Did they get better jobs for this? No. Did they get any power from this? No. What did they gain from presenting this whole gospel message, including the resurrection of Jesus? They got persecution. Many were put to death for their faith. They lost their jobs. They lost their ability to go to the temple. They lost their families. They lost everything. And yet, in Christ, they gained everything. It would make no sense for Paul or anyone else to share the gospel if it wasn't true. And it's important for us to understand this because people don't think the resurrection is important, but Christianity rises or falls with the resurrection. That's what Martin Luther said. Everything depends on our retaining a firm hold on this doctrine in particular. For if this one totters and no longer counts, all the others will lose their value and validity. Yeah. Apart from that, there's no hope at all. Well, look at verse 16 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're told this. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Wow. What is there apart from the resurrection of Jesus? What happens when we die if there is no resurrection? Do we just cease to exist? Is there any hope? I mean, think about it. How long we live? 70, 80 years, maybe longer, maybe shorter. And that's it? We just cease to exist? Pretty hopeless, isn't it? I'll share with you a quotation from a man who had no faith in the resurrection. His name is Bertrand Russell. He was one of the eloquent spokesmen for unbelief. He died back in 1970. And this is what he has to say regarding the natural outcome of a life from which faith in the resurrection of Christ is removed. And this is what many people believe today. And it's really dark. I mean, sorry, but this is what he said. The life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man, condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness. It remains only to cherish, yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Well, there's a man of encouragement. Man, if you're down, don't listen to him, because he's just going to bring you farther down, right? Imagine holding on to that. There is absolutely no hope in what he's saying. We're all doomed to die, and that's it. I mean, could you imagine him doing your funeral service? Man, everyone would be devastated at that. And the idea is, well, if there is no resurrection, if there's no hope in the afterlife, man, eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want, because this is it. It doesn't matter if there is no resurrection. Man, it's hopeless apart from that. That's why it's so important to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because if death had power over Jesus, like I said, if he was defeated by death, then he's not God. And if he's not God, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. There's the problem. And Paul takes this to the logical conclusion. He says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then those that have died in Christ have perished. There's no hope. Life is over. And that's what Bertrand Russell said, basically. And the nail in the coffin, if this is true. Paul's saying, if we have placed our hope in an empty tomb and the tomb's not empty, then we placed our hope in an empty faith. We're still, like I said, in our sins. And then Paul says, you know what? If the resurrection is not true, we're the biggest fools around. That we're the most pitiable, most pathetic people around. Without the resurrection and the salvation and blessings it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiable. Without the resurrection, we'd have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, no hope of any of those things. But what does Paul say in verse 20? He takes this hopeless condition that these Corinthians had painted themselves in, and he says, oh, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we'll deal more with that glorious truth in a minute. But as Spurgeon wrote, he said, the fact is that the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the blessings from regeneration onward to our eternal glory and binds them together. And look how this plays out. The divinity of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was the divinity. The sovereignty of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Our justification rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Regeneration rests on the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our ultimate resurrection rests on the resurrection of Jesus, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. And apart from it, there is nothing. Some of you remember the great magician Houdini. It's kind of funny, and he claimed that on the 50th anniversary of his death, he would come back from the dead. And a lot of his followers gathered together in San Francisco waiting for him to return. I don't know if his train was late or what, but it never happened. He didn't. I don't know if they're still there waiting. It'd be a long time, but here's the difference. You can go to Israel today and see the empty tomb. And it's the most spectacular thing. I remember walking in, and to the right, here's this area for where the tomb would be, where the bodies were placed. And it's empty. Nothing there. And that's what we hold on to. Not Jesus died, but he died and rose again. You know, the wonderful thing is because he rose, so too will. And I don't know what everlasting or eternal life is going to be like. I can't even imagine. I'm sure we've all thought about it, right? Oh, it's going to be great, you know. Like I said before, you're all going to look like me, you know, same height. What are you laughing at? But can you imagine the bodies that there's no aches or pains? I can't wait, you know. I stub my toe, my whole body is aching, right? Can you imagine? Nothing. And from what I understand, there's like no calories in the food. So that's pretty awesome. Everlasting life. But the most important thing, and I joke about that other stuff, but the most important thing is we're going to be with Jesus. And I can't imagine what that'll look like or what that will be like. Because I will see the one who loved me so much, was willing to die for me, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Our bodies won't have any of that, but his will, to remind us of how much he loved us and was willing to die for us to save us from our sins. And understand, he was the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Think about that. Before he created us, he knew what he was going to have to do. Now, for me, if I knew something was going to cause me much pain and suffering, I'd say, forget it. I'll just start over and make something else, right? But not our God. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. And please understand, well, there'll be people today that throw these things out there and say, oh, yeah, to be a Christian, you just got to turn off your brain. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins and rose from the grave, you just got to turn off the brain. Are you kidding me? And many people believe that. God never tells us. Do you read anywhere in the scripture where God says, turn off your brain? No, he says, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. This is important. He wants us to think about what we're doing and what we're believing. And here's the wonderful thing. When we use our brain, we can know the truth because the information is there. The Old Testament prophets predicted it. Jesus predicted openly and numerously about his resurrection. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared 12 different times to over 500 witnesses, multiple locations over a 40-day period of time. We also see the transformation of the disciples. Man, it's radical, right? Peter couldn't even admit he knew the Lord till a little slave girl, and now he's preaching the gospel message, and what, 5,000 get saved? Or 3,000? One of those. Incredible. What happened? They saw the resurrected Lord. They're empowered by the Spirit of God now. They were fearful before. The only one that was at the cross when Jesus was crucified was the Apostle John, besides the women. The others were hiding in fear. No longer are they hiding in fear. Now there's a boldness in them. And if this was a lie, people do not die for a lie. We see the explosion of the church starting in Jerusalem. If it was a lie, don't you think the people in Jerusalem would have known that? And right where Jesus did his teaching, people could ask questions and get answers from hundreds of eyewitnesses. So the information's there. That's not the issue. The issue is, like Jesus said to Martha, do you believe? That's always the key. Do you believe? And you have to choose one way or another. And it's a very important question. Like I said, I believe all that the Bible teaches from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And we see the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The predictions made in the Old Testament, the prophecies that were made of the coming Messiah. And then as we get into the New Testament, man, we see those prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus said to John the Baptist. Remember, John's in jail, right? Because Herod was upset with him because John was coming against his relationship between Herod and it was actually his brother's wife that he stole and married. And so he put him in prison. And John was like kind of bewildered by this, you know, maybe Jesus is not the Messiah. And he told his men, go and ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus does an amazing thing. He says, go and tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. In other words, Jesus is saying, go tell John that what the Old Testament prophets spoke about, the Messiah, are happening through me. I am the Messiah, John. I think it's important. And it gives me hope for the future. Because I live, you will live also. But apart from believing that, no resurrection, there is no hope. One writer said, if there were no resurrection, the pagans would be right. The foolishness of the cross would be just that. And men such as Paul and the apostles who had suffered for the gospel could only be pitied. Those who live for the pleasure of the moment would be right, and the sacrifices of Christians would only be cruel, self-inflicted jokes. Yeah, no resurrection, no hope. And as I was working on this study, I was going to end there because I was going to get into verse 20 next week when we look at the order of the resurrection. But that's kind of leaving us on a really hopeless point, right? And I couldn't. So look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul has given us the facts of Christ's resurrection, the eyewitness testimony. And now he's just restating the fact Christ is risen. like I said, we're going to get into this more next time as we look at the resurrection order, because there is an order. And it's interesting because a greeting for many, and you know, still is today, Christ is risen, he has risen indeed. Oh yeah. It's a glorious truth we have. It's our hope that he's risen. Now, here's where some get mixed up. You know, when they hear or use the word hope, it's kind of speaking of, I hope so, wishful thinking. You know, maybe, we'll see. You know, I hope the Chicago Bears make it to the Super Bowl. Well, wishful thinking, they didn't, right? Okay, yeah, sorry. Or I hope I get that new job. Maybe you didn't. I hope this situation turns out well, that there are no further problems. Maybe there are. But our hope in the promises of God is not based in wishful thinking, not even close. Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that this word hope is different than what the world says of this word. When Paul, first of all, speaks of looking for, it's not that he lost something and is looking for it. The Greek word that Paul uses here carries the meaning that we are longing for the day that the Lord returns for his bride, the church. We're waiting for this day to come, and we do so with eager and certain expectation. It's going to happen. We just don't know the day or the hour. And then Paul speaks of this day the Lord returns as our blessed hope. Again, not wishful thinking. The Greek word that Paul uses here speaks of confident certainty. It's going to happen. Why can we be so confident? Because the Word of God, the Bible, tells us this truth, and we believe it by faith. Has God ever lied? Well, that's an important concept. Because if he lied, where? But he can't. In fact, Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Can we trust in the promises of God? Absolutely. God keeps his promises. He doesn't lie. And if he did, like I said, how would we know what's true? We would pick things in the Bible that we like and say, well, those other things that, you know, really I don't like. Then this Bible would be worthless. The Bible is the Word of God and its truth. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 160, says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's pretty certain. How much of God's word is truth? The entirety. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he's a shield to those who put their trust in him. How much of God's word is pure? Every word of God is pure. And lastly, and there are many more, John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's very clear. And one writer put it like this. He said, when making an oath, a person always vows by greater power than himself to assure the fulfillment of his oath. In this situation, God condescended to employ the custom of the day. He swore by the greatest authority in the universe, himself, putting his own integrity, reputation, and honor on the line to guarantee the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. You know, we go, I swear to God it's true, right? Well, who does God swear to? He's the ultimate authority. He's Almighty God. He swears to himself. And God can't lie. I love that. And I'm so thankful for that. We can trust what God has promised to us because he can't lie. His word is true. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Eternal life. We're assured of that through Jesus. And so we can trust in the resurrection because the Bible tells us this truth. And another promise, Revelation 1:17 through 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. God, who became flesh, dwelt among us, died for our sins, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he's alive forevermore. How does it help me? How does it help you? Because what Jesus said again in John 14:19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's a glorious truth. We don't have to be afraid of death. We have eternal life in Christ. It's a glorious promise. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, listen to what we're told, and we read the verse 20 before. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's a glorious promise. We're all of Adam. We're all the descendants of Adam. And we have the sin nature passed down to us. And so we are all going to die in our sins. But Paul also said, we're going to be made alive in Christ. Yeah, resurrection life. Spurgeon said, a man is saved because Christ died for him. He continues saved because Christ lives for him. The sole reason why the spiritual life abides is because Jesus lives. Yeah, but now Christ has risen from the dead. What a great verse, right? I love that. And when you confront that glorious fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it answers all the doubts. We're going to be raised with him. Is the resurrection important? Absolutely. It's a matter of life and death. Life with Christ or life apart from him. But I'll leave you with this. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words this morning. They're so encouraging. They give us so much hope and joy. And Lord, we want to be used to the fullest while we're here. But we know that when this life is over, we're going to be with you. We'll have new bodies that will never fade away, never get sick. And we're thankful for that. Because you rose, we too will be raised one day. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Lord, whatever they're going through, minister to them, encourage them, guide them. Help them to place their feet upon you, Lord, the rock, for stability in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.